Today's scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice in an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So several years ago, in my pre-preacher days, I was a high school math teacher. And it was right before Christmas break, you know, that week of school that you are not allowed to take off as a teacher, but I did anyway. And so I remember that morning I was preparing my sub plans and left everything out on my desk, and I got up and I drove to my brother's house. He was going to take me to the airport. And I was going to visit one of my good friends in California who is getting married on my birthday, actually. And so it was December, right? We all know weather in December is unreliable. Well, weather in April is unreliable, apparently. But so we get in my brother's truck, and there was an anticipated snowstorm. And at that point, I had never really traveled by myself very often. And so I did not know that Southwest allowed you to check in online. I just thought it like automatically happened. Wrong, right? You have to check in 24 hours before. So my flight continued to get delayed and delayed and delayed. And so I told my brother, well, we can just wait. I don't need to get to the airport right now. It's MCI, right? Like, it's like 15 minutes to get in and out of that place. Boy, was I wrong. We got on 169 heading south from Smithville, and the roads were slick, and we got in a wreck. And then my uncle had to come get us, and I show up at the airport, and there are lines to the door. I had to throw away my luggage, purchase a carry-on so I wouldn't have to go through baggage check. And I get in, and they're like, sorry, we've already given your seat away. And I missed the entire wedding. They told me they could get me out on December 26th, and I was like, the wedding's the 21st. This is not helpful. And so I got text from my friends who had made it safely to California on these beautiful pictures of a boat wedding out in the middle of the ocean. It was glorious. And so I was celebrating with them from afar, looking at all these pictures, but I wasn't there. I didn't get to experience the beauty of the wedding. I didn't get to hear the toast or watch the first dance or hear the pastor proclaim them man and wife, right? I didn't get to experience it for myself. Too often, there are many things that we don't get to experience for ourselves. And yet, we are called in the midst of that to believe it to be true, right? Often in the life of the church, this Sunday in particular is called the Low Sunday. In the life of the church, the Sunday after Easter. We're doing all right this morning. A lot of times the entire worship team and the pastor takes off this Sunday because they are exhausted from Holy Week. Thank you, Jerry and Craig and Jacob, for still being here this morning. Even though Ken and Kim are off, what, cruising? Mexicoing? I don't know what they're doing. Mexicoing this time? Yeah. But the Easter lilies have been taken away. The fanfares are gone. And it can feel like showing up kind of after the party's over. Or feel like missing it altogether. Because last week we proclaimed, Christ is risen, and we sang beautiful songs, and the handbells played, and it was a joyous occasion. And then the week after, you're kind of in a daze, right? Like, I'm still worn out from last week. Often, we need to be reminded, though, that even though this can feel like we've shown up to the party late or like we missed it altogether, we weren't there for the first Easter, right? We missed the plane. We didn't get to experience it like the disciples did 2,000 years ago. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we are called to believe. We enter in this morning after the resurrection, and in John chapter 20, that's what we read last week. We read all the way to verse 19. But at the very end of that reading from last week, it says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. If you remember, it says, Mary went while it was still dark to go to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And she wanted to have that opportunity to bury him properly, right? To perform those rituals that mattered. And when she got there, the tomb was empty, right? And all of a sudden, someone starts talking to her, and it's very confusing, right? And it ends up being Jesus. And Mary goes and tells the disciples just as Jesus told her. So as we come into our story for this morning, you notice that Mary has just told the disciples the best news ever, right? He's not dead. He's risen. And this is where the disciples are. We're going to pick up in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. 19 through 31. Ugh, my words this morning. See, we're still tired from Holy Week, okay? When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father had sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail on his hands and put the finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Because there are those who have not seen, and yet they have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Doubting Thomas. I heard the kids in Sunday school talking about that this morning. Thank you, Beth, for sharing that lesson. Thomas gets a lot, he gets a bad rap, right? He gets dubbed Doubting Thomas. Which is non-scriptural, right? Like, the Gospel of John does not call him Doubting Thomas. The only place we hear that word doubt is when Jesus says, "Have you believed because," or he says, "but Thomas doubted," or Jesus says, "Do not doubt, but believe," right? That's the only place we get this word doubt. But it's never necessarily ascribed to Thomas. Jesus is saying, "I want you to believe," right? We also notice in this text that Jesus doesn't really give Thomas a bad rap at all, right? Thomas says to his disciples, or says to his fellow disciples, he says, well, I haven't seen it. I need to see it to believe it. And so when Jesus shows up again later in the week, he doesn't yell at Thomas, right? He doesn't give him a hard time. Jesus shows him exactly what he needs to see. As we enter into this text this morning, Mary has seen the risen Lord, right? Mary knows exactly what's happening. She's the first preacher of the gospel. Yay, Mary. And Mary goes, just as she was instructed, and tells the disciples what she has seen. She says, I've seen the Lord, right? So it says, later that evening, notice the disciples are not celebrating. The disciples are not excited. They have not thrown a party. There is not balloons and streamers and the cha-cha slide playing on the radio, right? They're hiding. They are hiding in fear, it says. They are locked in a room because they think that they are next to be crucified and tortured. They think that the whole story that they've been told the past 3 years is insane. That this guy that they have been following has now been put to death, and there is no hope and nowhere to turn. Did they believe Mary? No. They're hiding too, right? It's not doubting Thomas, it's the doubting disciples, if we want to get it right, right? Doubting men. That's what it is. No, Mary doubted too, right? She went in, the tomb was empty, and she did not believe either, right? That's who we are as humans, right? That's what we experience all the time. We have to see it for ourselves to know it to be true. We have to experience it in some capacity or another. But the problem for us in 2023 is we're 2,000 some odd years too late. We don't have the opportunity to stand at the tomb. We don't have the opportunity to sit in a locked room and have Jesus barge in, right? We can't physically touch or see the hands of Jesus or his side. We can't touch it or feel it, and yet we're called to believe. John ends this portion of his text by saying when Jesus was there in that room with Thomas, when he was there with his disciples, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But it's written here, John says. John gives us a very specific purpose for writing. He says, I have given you this so that you may continue to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. We were given this, these stories, so that we might believe. If you remember, I don't remember when it was, a few months ago, weeks ago, we did a series on the Bible, right? Do you remember that? When was that, Jacob? 2 years ago? I don't know. Last year. Not that long. I don't remember. It all kind of blurs together. But we talked about the purpose of this text, right? And the importance of diving in and understanding the stories. But it's not just the words written on a page that are going to magically transform us, because this is a living, breathing text that God continues to inspire and work through. And so each of us have a moment of belief, or moments, right? Each of us can pinpoint a time or multiple times when we experience God in a new way. And we had the opportunity to believe. Maybe it was a sermon. Probably not, right? Sermons typically aren't super transformational. Maybe it was a devotional that you read. Maybe it was a conversation with a friend. Maybe it was a time at a camp or a retreat. Maybe it was a song. That seems to be the most transformational for many people. But you heard, you experienced, you saw, you touched, you believed. What I love about what Jesus does here is he comes back to get Thomas, right? He's shown up to all the other disciples. They also had to see Jesus to believe it. They also had to experience his hands and his side, right? It wasn't until that point that they rejoiced. But Jesus comes back to Thomas. And when Thomas says, I just need to see his hands and his side, Jesus does exactly that. And that's the good news for us. That Jesus will give us what we need when we need it. That Jesus will offer us the evidence that he is real and alive in the moments that we need them. God shows up. This text is full of fear, but it's juxtaposed with peace. John likes to do that, right? John likes to make two things that are opposite and put them at play with one another. In the beginning of John's gospel, he talks about two things, light and darkness, right? And here he talks about fear, and he positions that against peace. Notice the first thing Jesus does when he walks into that room, that locked room, is he says shalom, right? He says peace. And then he says it again before he leaves. And then a week later, when he goes to appear to Thomas, he says shalom again. It's in moments of fear and doubt that God comes and offers us peace. Has anyone ever experienced fear or doubt or grief or loss or uncertainty? Have you ever felt pain? You don't know where to turn? We talked about this last week, that this was a rock bottom kind of moment, right, for the disciples. They did not know where to turn. This was the worst possible outcome. Many of us have had those rock bottom moments too. Oh, poor Naomi. That is a rock bottom moment for her today. Yes. Many of us have had those moments where we just didn't know where to turn. And it's in those moments that God comes and sends out his hand, showing us the pain that he experienced too, the pain that he experiences with us, and says, peace be with you. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this time together this morning to come into your house. Often, oh God, we hit these moments and we wonder where to turn or what is next. And the next thing, oh God, is hope and possibility. It's you showing up and saying shalom. Peace be with you. Amen.